This morning, by God's grace, I'd like to bring you a very sober message on one of the most serious subjects in the entire Bible. It's the subject of hell. This is a subject that many preachers do not believe in, and many that say they believe in it, and perhaps do believe in it, do not have the courage to preach on. Frankly, I don't have the courage not to preach on it. I fear God. And there is no subject more calculated to instill in us a holy fear of God than the awesome subject of hell. All that we truly know about hell is to be found within this book, the Holy Bible. And it disproves many of the wrong ideas people have concocted in their imaginations. They would de-hell hell by softening it, denying it, redefining it. They come up with theories like, well, I'm in hell now because I'm going through a bad time. The worst times we go through here on earth will be paradise compared to what hell really is. People will say, it seems to me hell is this. Or they'll say, well, hell is simply separation from God. A world famous theologian, preacher said, well, for me, that's what hell would be, to be away from God. Lost sinners will wish they could be away from God when they are in hell. In hell, they are separated from the loving presence of God, but not from the holy, angry presence of God, as we shall see. One of the ancient Greek philosophers said hell would be like pushing with all your might a huge boulder up a hill, and then it rolls down again, and you have to keep pushing it up, back and forth for all eternity. That's not what hell is. The Bible describes it as being the place of God's wrath for eternity. It's described as a place of darkness where sinners are punished by God. But the most frequent description of hell is it is a place of fire. F-I-R-E. If you'd like, please turn with me to Psalm 140, verse 10. And you can keep your Bible open to that because we will refer to it as well as many other verses. I will bring in many verses so that the cumulative effect will hit us with spiritual force as we look at hell fire. Psalm 140, verse 10. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, so that they rise not up again. Matthew 5:22, Jesus called it hell fire. Is it literal fire? Yes and no. It is a place of literal physical fire because after the resurrection of lost sinners, they will go there to suffer physical fire in their physical body. But it's also a spiritual fire for their soul. Hebrews 10:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. As Jonathan Edwards says, God himself will be the fire of hell. Physical fire for our body, spiritual fire of the wrath of God for our souls if we go to hell. Those that deny that it is literal fire somehow try to make it less severe and tone it down. We dare not do it. Others say, preachers such as myself are exaggerating it. It cannot be exaggerated. We are incapable of grasping its intensity and seriousness. Why did God create hell to be filled with fire? two reasons. Number one, fire is the best display of the holiness of God, which is often described in terms of fire and also the wrath of God. Nahum 1:6 says, His fury is poured out like fire. So created fire is the most appropriate method of displaying the wrath and holiness of God. But secondly, perhaps God created fire to be the most intense pain we can suffer in this life in order to warn us of the far greater pain of fire in hell. If the love of God is such a great love and the power of God is such a great power, how much therefore is the fire of God's wrath such a great and powerful an awesome fire. Deuteronomy 32:22, a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus called it everlasting fire. Over and over again, the Bible describes it as fire, as if to say, if you were to ask an angel, what is hell like? The angel will immediately say, fire everywhere. Just like if you were to ask him, what is heaven like? He'd say, the presence of God's glory everywhere. And God has given indications in history to warn us about it. Genesis 19, God sent angels into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and said, get out, Lot and your people, get out, because he's going to rain fire and brimstone upon these cities, and he did. Jude 7 says, that is a precursory warning of the fire of hell that lost sinners will experience. The homosexual pagans in Sodom and Gomorrah experience hell on earth. Lost sinners that die in their sins experience hell in hell. We are to take warning. A lost sinner goes there immediately after he dies. His body is in the grave, but even his soul is suffering in hell. Don't ask me how to fully explain how an immaterial entity can suffer, but it can. Luke 16 talks about a rich man that died in his sins, and it said he woke up in hell the very next second in the torments of hell fire. He said, I am tormented in this flame. The very moment a lost sinner dies, his soul is transported into the fires of hell, and he immediately is tormented. Like the man in Luke 12 that said, take your ease, I'm wealthy, you can take early retirement. And God came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your soul is demanded of you. And every time a lost soul dies, it's as if the death angel touches his heart, stops it from beating, and his soul is dragged away to the fires of hell immediately. Such as if a woman was having surgery and she's under the anesthesia and something goes wrong. There's no longer beating of the heart, no longer breathing. Her soul has left, and though she is unconscious on the operating table, immediately her soul is in the agony of fire and she screams. Or this picture, which unfortunately has happened. Four teenagers coming home from a party, all liquored up, planning to go somewhere and have their own little private party of drugs and immorality. And as they're driving down the road, laughing, thinking, this is fun. And someone in the back seat thinks she's cool and puts her hands in front of the eyes of the driver. And he says, stop that. And the car weaves. And they laugh. Fun. And then in the drunkenness, the driver weaves into the other lane. And the girl screams, look out for the truck. And they smash head on. The gas tank explodes and all four of them are instantaneously killed in a burst of fire, and they're immediately transferred to a far greater fire in hell. And I could go on and on with other pictures. The moment a lost sinner dies, he is in hell fire. Others are alive to witness the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, when Jesus comes again, he comes in, quote, in flaming fire. And every unbeliever on earth is incinerated with heavenly fire. And then there will be the ultimate hellfire, Judgment Day. Revelation 20, verse 15. All lost sinners are gathered before God. They are condemned. It's too late to believe. And it says these awesome words: whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. Psalm 140, verse 10. Look at it. It says there will be coals on their head. They will be thrown into a deep pit of fire. Psalm 11, 6 says, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind. Have you ever heard of a fire tornado? Some of you have seen a tornado. I saw a tornado once out of that window coming east from Jacksonville. A fire tornado is extremely rare. The intensity of the swirling wind somehow is caught on fire, and the wind only intensifies it. Hell is like one enormous fire tornado. Isaiah 33:14 asks this question. Listen closely. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who among us here today will wake up in hell? Rare is the church where everybody is ready to go to heaven. You men, which of you men here will end up in hell? Which of you ladies? Which of the children will end up in burning fire, everlasting burnings? Have you ever seriously thought about hellfire and that you deserve to go there? And that if you die in your sins, you will go there immediately and stay there eternally to be punished justly for all of your sins? It's often described as a consuming fire. That's an enormous raging fire, like the fires we've seen on TV down in Australia. You know that that huge fire was twice the size of the state of New Jersey. One estimate said over 1 billion animals were killed. Kangaroos, wallabies, and others, plus human beings. It's a consuming fire in hell. And the fire in hell will cover and consume the entire bodies of lost sinners there. It will consume them. Like when you sit around a campfire and after a while you notice that log is completely on fire down to the innermost marrow, or like a burning coal where it's all aglow with fire. Humans in hell will be completely consumed with fire inside and out, both of their bodies and of their souls. Revelation 21:8 says, it is the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. A lake. Now here on earth, a lake is filled with water. There's no water in the lake of fire. It is like molten lava coming out of a volcano continuously. Like molten steel from a blast furnace. It is a lake that has no bottom or shore. There is no lifeguard to rescue lost souls in this lake. Years ago, I was visiting a friend and he said, let me show you something. Took me to the kitchen and took out a little bottle about this big, a very hot spice entitled Liquid Fire. Now, I don't particularly like spicy foods. I'm well familiar with Tabasco sauce and jalapeno. That's hot. So I was curious, and I did a stupid thing. I took the top off, and I took a toothpick and took one small drop and put it on my tongue, and it was liquid fire. And I just put water in my mouth. The lake of fire is filled with liquid fire. No water. Rich man in Luke 16 says, give me, please, just one drop of water to cool my thirst. There is no water, only lava in the lake of fire. And it says also brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. It's like coal. It's an element. It's hard, but can be burnt. There's a little city in Texas and another one in Louisiana called Sulphur, and I've been to both of those. And as you're driving to the town, one thing overwhelms you. The overwhelming, disgusting stink of sulfur. Some of you have smelled, especially when it's burning, it's just overwhelming. This tells us that in hell, all five of our physical senses will be overwhelmed with something that is terrible. What we smell is terrible. What we taste is terrible. The groans and the screams and the cursing we hear. Everything we see is terrible. And especially everything they feel in hell is terrible and painful. There is no water in hell, Luke 16 says. And people joke about this. Years ago, I was witnessing to a group of young adults that thought they were cool. And they laughed at this preacher. We're having a little street meeting, and I was preaching. I guess there are a couple of dozen of them there. These were the cool people. They had tattoos before tattoos were cool. They rode motorcycles, and they were in a gang, and all. They used to like to break into stores, deal drugs, and all that. They thought they were cool and hip and all that. And they all were drinking their beer and maybe a bottle of whiskey, and they said, have some. And I said, not for me. And they said, what's wrong with it? I said, oh, you like, and so I said to them, oh, you like beer. You're cool. Yes. And I said, well, go ahead and drink up. You like whiskey, drink up. Why? And I said, you better drink up now because there ain't no beer in hell, buddy. There's no whiskey either. If you're going to drink it, you better drink it on this side of the grave. There's not even water there. They got real quiet. Nothing to drink in hell. Nothing to quench your thirst. Fire and brimstone. Isaiah 30:33 says, he has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. What's the fuel? Isaiah 9:19, the people shall be as fuel for the fire. And every sin we commit is, as it were, throwing another log on the fire of our hell. There are two Hebrew words that are used, mainly in the Old Testament. There's the word Topheth, and then Gehenna, which is also used in the New Testament. This was a place just outside of Jerusalem where in times of apostasy, pagans in Judaism would worship false gods like Chemosh and Moloch and Baal. And they would do their pagan sacrifices. They'd have a huge fire and they'd have human sacrifice. They'd even throw their own babies into the fire, screaming on the hot coals. Then later when the Jews forsook their paganism, this awful place called Gehenna or Topheth became the city garbage dump, where the fires were burning 24 hours a day and they'd throw garbage on there, even dead animals, sometimes even dead people. Maggots would fill the bodies on the outskirts, and the fires were burning continually. Jesus used that word Gehenna several times to describe hell, not the garbage dump in Jerusalem, but eternal hell. The Old Testament sometimes uses the Hebrew word Sheol, and sometimes it's talking about eternal hell. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. It's as if it's beckoning to lost sinners. It's like the picture of a man in a fishing boat out there fishing, And out of nowhere comes a huge shark and opens its mouth with those jagged teeth pointing inward and opens it up in order to swallow the man. Bible salt says hell is like that. It's opened its mouth to receive the lost sinners. And when hell plunges its teeth into the lost sinner, there's no hope. Again, look at Psalm 140:10. Let them be cast into the fire. As I looked up Bible verses concerning hell, fire, I was struck by how often it uses that verb, cast, thrown into. Revelation 20:15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, thrown in. Jesus said, John 15:6, he is cast out as a brand and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:9, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why thrown in? Because sinners do not willingly go into hell. When they see it, they want to run from it. Therefore, the angels have to take them and throw them in against their will. Matthew 13:30 and 22:13 paint us an even more vivid picture. The first one is that says that just like farmers gather up the chaff and tie it in bundles and throw it into the fire, so will God do with lost sinners. And then in Matthew 22:13, let me just quote it. Jesus said at that day, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Just like sometimes when policemen make an arrest of an extremely violent person, they not only have to handcuff him behind his back when he's on his stomach, they even sometimes have to pull up his feet and handcuff them because the man's kicking and screaming and cursing violently out of control. And now the man's hogtied, as it were, and the police pick him up and put him in the back of the car. Jesus said that's what's going to happen when he sends forth the angels. Second coming, judgment day. Bind my enemies hand and foot and lift them up and throw them into the fire of hell. The man's helpless to resist. Why bind him with his feet? Because lost sinners will kick and scream and curse and spit at God with every ounce of their bodies. John Calvin said, even if God broke our arms, we'd still kick against them with our feet. Angels are God police officers. Matthew 18:34, quote, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Matthew 5:25, the judge will hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. Who are the torturers? Who are the instruments of punishment? The holy angels. Jonathan Edwards said, God even uses the unholy demons to punish people in the fires of hell. Perhaps so. But whether it's angels or demon, the pain comes ultimately from God Almighty himself. Our God is a consuming fire. And what is the reaction of lost sinners at judgment day? Where Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. And the angels bind them and carry them away. And as it were, the steel door of hell is opened up and they see it with their own eyes. What is their reaction? Cursing God, which only proves that they deserve to be punished. No more excuses anymore, but instead begging, begging, please, 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 no, no, no. But it's too late. And what is their reaction? The very first moment they are in hellfire. Extreme pain that they have never experienced before. Jesus frequently said they will experience weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever experienced something like that where you are in such intense pain? A mother in childbirth, or you've had a burn or a broken arm or something, and you say, I've never hurt so much, and all you can do is weep and scream it out and grit your teeth. Jesus said, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth in hell. Fire is extremely painful. There are other descriptions of hellfire in the Bible. Matthew 13, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that offend and all those that practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Ezekiel 22 describes hell as a place of furnace, and it says there God himself will even blow on the fire to intensify it. You know what that's like. You're trying to start a little barbecue fire, so you fan it or you blow on it and it intensifies it. God is not only the fire of hell, he intensifies it exponentially for eternity. It's like an automobile carburetor or a supercharger that blasts more air in to intensify it and give it more power. Here's another illustration. Maybe you've heard of a firestorm. This happened in World War II in at least three cities, Hamburg, Germany, Dresden, Germany, and Tokyo, Japan. Toward the end of the war, the Allies wanted to prove that they meant business, so on one mission, over 1,000 bomber planes came over from Britain, over Hamburg, and dropped tens of thousands of firebombs. Tens of thousands. Create a firestorm. Most of the city was on fire, more than just simply a forest fire. It was so intense, it created a vortex vacuum in the middle so that it sucked in air from all over the city, and it was as strong like a hurricane winds, and those that survived said you couldn't even walk against it. It would knock you down or even lift you up, and you go flying through the air on fire. Tens of thousands of people were incinerated in this firestorm, and then even worse in Dresden, and then in Tokyo. Hell is one enormous firestorm where people cannot escape. They are simply living torches. Psalm 21:9 says, "You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger." We know what an oven is. You put a turkey or roast beef in there, set it for 350 degrees, and you wait so many hours. Hell is like an oven that's far hotter and far longer. The Bible describes it several times as an oven. Nearly 300 years ago, Jonathan Edwards said that he had learned from some of the Indians there in western Massachusetts that in some of the tribes they would punish an Indian in a very special way to warn others. If a man had stolen another Indian's wife or had killed another member of the tribe, they'd take him and put him inside this huge metal ball about this wide, and they'd lock it. They'd hang it by a chain from a tree and then set a fire underneath it, and Edward said they would literally roast the man to death. But that poor Indian would beg to go back in there if he ended up in hell. Hell is far worse than what that Indian experienced. It is a fiery oven, the Bible says. Now, we need not explain where hell is. Some say it's inside the earth, inside the sun, another place. But it's not just a state of mind. It is a real place. And the Bible says sinners go there with their entire body. Every square inch will be burnt by the flames. There'll be no clothing, no ointment, no ice. Now, we've all had some small burn, maybe on your finger. You want to put ice on it, or if it's really bad, you go to the burn unit at the emergency ward. There are no emergency ward burn units in hell. There's no ice. Imagine your whole body. Brethren, some of us have gone through intense pain, and we can testify to this. Our bodies are capable of experiencing far more pain than we realize. Some of you know just what I'm talking about. And you say, "I couldn't imagine such pain." The least pain, the greatest pains on earth will be far less than the least pains of hell. We are capable of suffering far more than we can imagine. And God is very easy. It's easy to God to inflict such pain upon us. That's why he created hell, to punish lost sinners with pain. The book of Daniel told that Nebuchadnezzar heated up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than normal, so that when the soldiers brought in the bound up bodies of the 3 Hebrew believers and threw them into it, they were burnt up. God has a fiery furnace. It's heated up as well, far more than Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And sinners there are getting what they deserve, and they still do not repent. They are still cursing God. Listen closely. Sinners in hell would do anything to get out of hell. But there's no escape. There's no back door to hell. Occasionally, people have experienced intense fire in this life, and they would do anything. You remember 9/11? You remember the towers that were on fire because of the intense heat of the airplane fuel, and it went to over 1,000 degrees, and people were jumping out of the skyscrapers to get away from the heat. Who in the world would jump out of a skyscraper 100 stories high because they were trying to get away from the heat? But the heat of hell is like that, and there is no escape. A long time ago, a man in Scotland was visiting a forge, where there would be a huge blast furnace melting down the iron and the slag, and he went by it, and they had the door open, and he looked inside of it and said, "Oh, if this fire is so hot, how much will be the fire of hell far hotter?" A man just around the corner heard that. There was not a believer. And it caused him to think about it. And he had nightmares. And he said, hell will be hotter than that furnace. And he turned to Christ and was saved. Jesus said lost sinners go to the same hell fire as Satan and the demons. Matthew 25:41, he says to the lost, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There are those that say the idea of hell fire is cruel. I'd ask them, is it cruel of God to send the devil and his angels there? And when they de-hell hell by redefining it, they're actually siding with the devil. James 2 says that the demons know that there is a God and they tremble. In Matthew 8, when Jesus cast demons out, they said, "Send us into the hogs, don't send us into the fires of hell." They trembled. Demons now tremble. They know their eternal doom. Do lost sinners know they are going to that same ultimate doom? Do you know it? If you are still lost in your sins, do you tremble to think of hellfire? Others say, well, hell is a fire where people are incinerated and they no longer exist. That's called annihilationism. I'm going to discuss that in another message in a few months. But wait a second. We use fire for other purposes than to burn something up so that there's nothing left but maybe ashes. You put a roast in your oven, not so that it ceases to exist, but so that you could cook it. You turn on your furnace, not to burn your house down, but to heat it so that you would be comfortable. So there are other purposes of fire. Purpose of hell is not to incinerate people so they no longer exist. It's fire so that they would be punished with pain for their sins. They've taken pleasure in sin. Now they'll have to pay the penalty of experiencing pain. Nor will the fire of hell ever go out. Mark 9, Jesus called it unquenchable fire. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. You've seen a campfire, and eventually the wood all burns out and the fire goes out. But hell is unquenchable. Why? Because the firewood of hell never completely burns up. And what is that? It's lost sinners. They shall be as fuel for the fire, the Bible says. It's like the burning bush that Moses saw, ever burning but never burnt up, because it's fueled by lost sinners and kindled by the eternal wrath of God Almighty. And nothing puts it out, not the waters of baptism. I read one writer that said, if you could take all the water in all the oceans, it wouldn't put out even 1 acre of the fires of hell. The tears of lost sinners will not put it out, nor even their blood. Nothing extinguishes it. It just keeps burning. There's no escape. Isaiah 47:14. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There's no escape. There's no way to get out of it. Why fire? To punish lost sinners with pain. Luke 16:24, the rich man said, quote, I am tormented in this flame. That's why God created fire on earth as a picture of the fire in hell. And then later in that chapter, verse 32, the man says, well, send an angel or Lazarus or someone back to earth to warn them. And he's told, they won't listen. Even if someone came from the fires of hell and went back, people won't heed the warning. Why? He says, if they don't listen to the Bible, then I can listen. Even if a man came out of hell and went right before them and showed them the burning, they still wouldn't believe. If they don't believe the word of God, that's why I'm quoting the word of God. All that we truly know about hell is found in the Bible. Or, if somehow God could open the floor and you could look into hell and see people, maybe that you even know that are there. I know people that are in hell right now. Probably some of you do too. If you could see them, if you don't believe the Bible, even that would not convince you. You'd say, well, I'm dreaming or I'm having a bad nightmare. Suppose, just for the sake of argument, suppose you yourself went to hell for just one day, 24 hours, and then you were let out on a kind of probation. I guarantee you, you would do absolutely anything to stop from going back there. But of course, that's only hypothetical. Nobody's ever let out on probation. They are there permanently. But if you are convinced it is real, would you not do anything to prevent from going there? Jesus said it would be better to cut your hand off and gouge your eyes out than for your body to be thrown in to the fires of hell. Take desperate measures. Repentance and faith are desperate measures. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said one of the differences between animals and humans is this. Animals instinctively fear fire. But lost sinners do not fear hellfire. Why? It just doesn't seem real to them. It's just a picture, a myth. They laugh about it. If you were in a burning house and you woke up in the middle of the night and there is fire everywhere, wouldn't you do anything to get out of there? You wouldn't waste time packing a suitcase. So I don't want to leave this. No. Firemen would say, get out while you can. You'd leave anything behind. You have to forsake it all. In the same way, dear brethren, Bible says we have to forsake our sin. We have to repent of it. There are those that do not want to give up their sin, so they end up going to hell. That's as maddening as a man that stays in his room while the house is on fire, and he's counting a few little things here to take with him. And he's lingered too long. Someone will object and say, this is cruel, this is sadistic. My God wouldn't do this. He wouldn't punish anybody in such fires of hell. To which I'd say, that's right, buddy. Your God wouldn't. But your God is simply an idol of your imagination. The one true God of the Bible has described in the verses I have quoted to you. A person that says, this is cruel, doesn't realize he deserves it. A true Christian knows he deserves to go to hell. I do. You do. And I would also say this to anybody that dares question the truth of God's word on the existence of hellfire. There are two truths. Remember them. God is holy. Number two, we are sinful. Any objections? All objections to hell call into question one or both of those two statements. They deny the holiness of God and his wrath, or they minimize the sin of men. Zechariah 3:8 calls it the fire of my jealousy. God is jealous for his holiness. Maybe you've heard this said, and it is true. Jesus spoke more about hellfire than anyone else in the Bible. Perhaps because Jesus is almost universally admired, but often pictured as meek and mild. So Jesus spoke more graphically about it to drive home the point without any doubt. Listen to one thing he said, Luke 12:4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Do you fear God Almighty, who is perfectly able to cast you into hellfire? One of the first things God has to put into the heart of a lost sinner is the fear of God. But lost sinners not only do not fear God, and they make jokes about hellfire, they mock God. I've had people laugh and tell jokes about hell. We're going to have a barbecue down there. You're invited. Long time ago in England, some unbelievers put together what they called the Hellfire Club. And they'd do things like, how many of us can break all 10 commandments in one day? And they'd laugh and curse and they'd burn a Bible and blaspheme God, the Hellfire Club. There are such clubs today that do that. But they will suffer true hellfire, and there'll be no laughing about hell when they get there. There are liberal theologians that say this, quote, here's what one of them said, we should not speculate about the temperature of hell or the furniture of heaven. And they think they're being cute. Or others get blunt and they blaspheme and they'll insult someone and say, oh, go to hell. Never, ever say go to hell to someone. Not only is that a form of profanity, that's minimizing what hell truly is. Never say that. That's playing with fire. Let me also say this to the children here. I'm sure your parents have told you this. Children, never play with fire. Never play with matches. Never set something on fire just for a little fun. Never play with fire. It can get out of control and burn you or someone else. And never, ever laugh at the idea of hellfire. Some of you remember the great John Gerstner, a wonderful theologian, powerful preacher. It is my privilege to meet him on one occasion, spend an afternoon with him. One of his former students told something in a joking manner. He says, long time ago, Gerstner was lecturing, and the air conditioner in the class broke down, and we were just sweating like racehorses. And so one of the guys at the back said, Dr. Gerstner, can we open the window? Man, it's as hot as hell in here. And Gerstner says, wait a second. Gerstner went on a tirade for 20 minutes saying, never say anything is hotter than hell. Nothing is even 1/100th as hot as hell. Don't you realize you've trivialized it? And the student said, it was just a joke. Never joke about hell. It's no laughing matter. Do you fear going to hell? Pray for your lost friends. Even to have nightmares. I had nightmares about hell before I became a Christian. I still remember them 48 years later. Pray that God would put the fear of God and of hell into your lost friends. And think about hellfire next time you see a fire or a burning match or leaves being burnt. Some Christians profess to believe in hell. Maybe they do, but they just ignore it. And they'd never mention it to an unbeliever. And they don't want to hear a preaching on it. I remember one lady, I said, do you believe in hell? And she said, well, yes, but I don't like to think about it. Let's think about something more pleasant. Are you wiser than God? Many preachers, as I said, never preach on it for fear of offending their people. I'm more afraid of offending God by not preaching on it. If you have trouble with this message, take it up with God, because I've tried to prove it from verse after verse after verse in the Bible. We need to warn people about hell. Don't assume that everybody's heard about it. A couple of hundred years ago in London, England, they were taking a condemned prisoner out to be executed at the corner of Hyde Park. I've been there many times. And in the wagon, they had a chaplain reading prayers and trying to get the man to be prepared to meet God. He just happened to mention in passing that lost sinners go to eternal hellfire. And that criminal said, What did you say? Eternal hellfire. Hellfire? I thought that was just a joke. He said, oh, no. And he quoted some Bible verses. That criminal said, I'm about to be hanged in just a few minutes. Nobody's ever warned me about it. What are you Christians like? And then he said these chilling words. He says, if I really believed in hellfire like you say you do, I would crawl on hands and knees on broken glass from one end of this country to the other to warn just one lost sinner in hopes he might repent and not go to this fire. And minutes later, the condemned criminal was hanged. Let us warn lost sinners of hell. If you saw your friend's house on fire, wouldn't you warn him? Your friends, some of your relatives are on their way to hell. Do you realize that? Let's warn them. And warn them that they could go sooner than they think. They could die in their sleep. Jonathan Edwards preached more powerfully on hell than any writer I've ever read. And he once used this powerful illustration. He says, it's as if lost sinners are hanging onto a rope with all their might, and underneath them is a fire. And they look up and down the rope above them are little moths chewing on the rope. And eventually, the rope will snap. That's the predicament of lost sinners. Holding on to life, trying to ignore the fire underneath. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking and the rope will break. We need to warn them. If you were within the sound of my voice this morning and you are still lost in your sins, please take heed from a preacher that loves you enough to warn you of hellfire. I love you. We warn you. The natural inclination is for a person to run from fire, run from the danger. Since God himself is the danger of hell, the natural inclination is people say, oh, I don't want to think about that. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going back to church. I don't even want to think about this anymore. That's the worst thing that they could do. When they do that, they're running toward hell without realizing it. So what should the lost sinner do? He should turn around, that's called repentance, and run as fast as he can to Jesus Christ, fall at his feet, and plead for forgiveness. So we preach this message to all that hear it, and we warn you. And in God's name, we beg you. We plead with you. Turn while you still can, while there is still time to avoid going to hell. We plead with you. Turn from sin or you will most assuredly burn in hell fire. Turn or burn. And lastly, a word to Christians. If you are saved, you are safe from ever going to hell, even for one second. You will never go there. Ever. That should move us to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this work? It's because of Jesus. Firefighters sometimes will come across a fire and they say, we're going to set a fire over here that's contained and then it'll burn out. And then when this other fire comes, it will be extinguished because it can't burn there. Jesus took our hell for us so that we will never have to experience it. That's what he went through on the cross. For believers, it's as if, I say this reverently, it's as if Jesus Christ extinguished the fires of hell for his people with his tears and with his blood. Without Jesus, there's no hope, but with Jesus, there is hope. You are safe. And this should move you to gratitude and love. Over 100 years ago, the great English preacher J.C. Ryle told this story to illustrate the point. He says there was an American Indian that heard the gospel and believed in Jesus and was gloriously saved. And an English skeptic met him and said, "Well, what's so special about this Jesus? Why do you love him?" The Indian just simply stooped down, gathered some grass, twigs, and moss into a big circle, and then he picked up and put a worm in the middle of the circle. Then he made a fire, and the circle was on fire and began to burn the grass toward the center. And the worm began to squirm and try to escape and couldn't, and eventually just rolled itself up into a little ball awaiting the fire. And then the Indian just picked up the worm and held it to his chest. And he said, "I was that worm, awaiting the fires of hell without any escape." And then Jesus Christ had compassion on me, saved me, and holds me to his heart. That is why I love him and thank him and will follow him all the days of my life. That's a good example for us, dear brethren. Thank Jesus Christ for saving you from being cast into eternal hell fire. Let us pray. Our Father, you love us enough to warn us about the wrath to come in hell. And you love us even more to provide Jesus to be our Savior. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering and dying, taking our punishment for us. Like that Indian, we thank you and we love you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.